Today we continue our study in the teaching of our Lord Jesus. The teaching of our Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 13, verses 51 and 52. Matthew 13, 51, 52. And for those of you who are new, you may like to know that week by week we study the Lord's teaching systematically, passage by passage. And this we have been doing for some 2.5 years. And in these 2.5 years, we have now come as far as Matthew chapter 13, verses 51 and 52. And this passage reads like this. In verse 51, the Lord Jesus asks his disciples, after finishing all the teaching on the parables, the Lord Jesus asks them, "Do you understand all this?" That is, all these 7 parables that have just been taught. And they said to him, "Yes." Verse 52. And he, that is Jesus, said to them, that is to the disciples, "Therefore every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." Now, what can we learn from a passage such as this? In verse 51, the Lord Jesus asks his disciples, "Do you understand all that has been taught in the parables?" They said, "Yes." Well, as far as they knew, they understood it. Of course, anyone who imagines that he has understood all there is to understand about the parables and all its riches is likely to discover that that is not so. But the disciples, as far as they were able to understand it, felt that, yeah, they had got the main point. And then verse 52, and the Lord Jesus says, "Therefore," what is therefore? "Therefore," that is, "if you understand my teaching, if you understand my words, you will become like a scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven." Now that's wonderful. A scribe who is disciple to, become a disciple of, that's what the word actually means. And so the word trained as a scribe of the kingdom of heaven. I find this is very precious. And we're going to see some very important principles emerging from this. Now in Matthew chapter 19, Matthew chapter 28 verse 19, the Lord Jesus says certain very important words. Matthew 28:19, where he sends his disciples forth into the world. In verse 18, the Lord Jesus says this, "And Jesus came to his disciples and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore,'" that is, on the basis of this authority, because God has given him all this authority, "and make disciples." Now the words here translated "make disciples" is the same word as "trained" that you have here, "trained for the kingdom," "made disciples for the kingdom." Often when you read a translation, you don't realize that you are dealing with the same words in the original. "And make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the close of the age." Now, the Lord Jesus sends his disciples forth to make disciples. The Lord Jesus doesn't send us forth to make converts only, to add members to the congregation of the church, to bring people in so that the church may be filled with numbers of people. You can do this with various kinds of methods and gimmicks. And most of these methods and gimmicks I know, except that I refuse to use them. If you bring in lots of social activities, if you bring in lots of entertainment into the church, if you have today in the church, say, lots of singing groups, lots of jiemu, various things going on, and then one person doing this and another person doing that, very entertaining, You can bring all kinds of people into the church. People like to be entertained. But we are sent forth into the world not to entertain people, not even to make converts, but to make disciples. That's very important to understand. Now, the question though is this. How do you make disciples? Do you know how to make a disciple? Can these words of the Lord Jesus apply to you? When he sends you forth to make disciples, do you know how to make a disciple? Maybe you know how to make a convert. Maybe you tell them, you see, you believe in Jesus and your sins are forgiven. That you might even succeed in making a convert. But that's not a disciple. A disciple in the Bible is much pictured as a soldier. He is far more than just a convert. He then, the Lord Jesus, sends us forth to make disciples. The question is, do you know how to make a disciple? I don't doubt if you know the four spiritual laws, you might make some converts. But my question today is, do you know how to fulfill the Lord's teaching? Do you know how to make a disciple? Now, how do you make disciples? That's exactly where we come back to our passage today. You see, only scribes and prophets, two categories of people in the Old Testament, made disciples. They had disciples. They were prophets and scribes. Now, do you know what is a scribe? That's what we have to study. The scribes are referred to many times. They're called 文士 in the Chinese. 文士, scribes. Now, what are 文士? What are scribes? And to this we need to come in a moment. But first, let me show you that the early church were concerned to fulfill the Lord's teaching. They were not concerned just to make numbers of converts, to fill the church with a large number of people who are neither here nor there, that when trouble comes, they all disappear. If I wanted to build a church that just had lots of converts in it, I would do things in a very different way from what we have been doing it in the last 2.5 years. We would have used all the well-known devices by which you fill a church. As I said, entertainment, spiritual entertainment. I have gone to many American churches since coming here and astonished at what is frankly to me basically entertainment. Spiritual entertainment, it is true, but entertainment nonetheless. There you have duets singing, very nice programs, and another one comes up who talks, they're all trained to entertain. They are skilled in this business. Then you have various activities which interest people who are not necessarily interested in spiritual things. In this way, you draw people in. You get a big crowd of people. But let me tell you, when trouble comes, when persecution comes, they disappear. They go as quickly as they come. I'm not interested in that kind of a church. When the communists came into China, I was there to watch it. I saw what happened to the church. I saw how these big churches filled with people, rich churches. And so when the communists came, they were empty of people. They didn't dare to turn up in church anymore. You see, there was no more. The church was no longer a good place for entertainment. It was not a good place for social gathering, to meet your friends, to have a chit-chat. No, no. And so nobody comes anymore. The numbers disappear. The churches have to close. What we need is to fulfill the Lord's command. Make disciples. To do that, the church has to become a teaching church. Now that is exactly what the apostles did and what the disciples did. They went out and made disciples. Acts chapter 14 and verse 21, we find Paul and Barnabas doing just that. They went out everywhere, Paul and Barnabas, making disciples. There we have the same Greek word that is used in Matthew 28:19, as well as here in our present chapter. Again, in Matthew chapter 27, verse 57, we read that Joseph Arimathea became a disciple of Jesus. He didn't just become a convert, he became a disciple. And Joseph of Arimathea was a very influential man. He was a member of the 71-member Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of Israel. So disciples were coming from every quarter, including the highest members of the society of Israel. Joseph of Arimathea, a judge, a member of the Supreme Court. of Israel, the Sanhedrin. And altogether, this word make disciples occurs four times, though the word disciple occurs hundreds of times. The word make disciples occurs four times, and these are the four times that we have just mentioned, including Matthew 13:52, which is in our present passage, trained for the kingdom of God. You see, what we to make a disciple means that these people will be trained for the kingdom of God. They are not just going to be present in church, they are trained. Now you can see that the whole program of our church is geared towards training to make disciples. And disciples never come in large numbers. You look for quality, not for numbers, when you make disciples. If all you want is numbers, or then all you want is decisions, then you don't do things in this way. But when you want quality, then you must have training. When you have training, then it takes time. But it also takes people. What kind of people? The scribes. That is why. Therefore, every scribe who is trained for the kingdom. Before you can train disciples, you've got to train scribes. That is the point. How can you have a church of disciples when you have a church with no scribes in it, who are trained for the kingdom? Now we'll notice, basically, that a scribe is a teacher. And we shall go on to see much more about scribes, because I would like you to understand what is a scribe very clearly by the time we have finished. But from Acts chapter 13 and verse 1, we read that the early church had prophets and teachers, which, as I said, is another word for scribes. And we find that Paul and Barnabas were both scribes, and probably both prophets as well, because you can be both a prophet and a scribe, though they are not necessarily the same thing. But certainly Acts chapter 13 verse 1 tells us that Barnabas was either a prophet or a scribe, or both prophet and scribe or teacher. We also know that Paul was a scribe. He was, in the Jewish term, a rabbi, a teacher. In fact, from Acts chapter 9 verse 25, we discover that Paul had his own disciples, which makes it very clear that he was a scribe, because scribes had their own disciples. And these disciples of Paul in Acts chapter 9:25 may have been his disciples before he became a Christian, because Acts 9:25 is, of course, speaking about a time immediately after Paul's conversion, and it seems too soon for him to have his own Christian disciples. It would seem to be his disciples before he became a Christian. Paul, of course, was a very learned rabbi before he became a Christian. So he had clearly a large number of disciples who tended to follow the learned rabbis around. And when he became a Christian, it seems that many of his disciples became Christians along with him. But at least one thing is plain, that Paul was certainly one of these people who was a scribe trained for the kingdom. Now, what exactly did a scribe do? Well, a scribe did three things, basically. He had a threefold task. First, a scribe studied the law. Before you can teach, of course, you have to study. A scribe was a rabbi. He studied the law. He was an expert in the law of God, that is, in the Bible. By law is meant not laws in the secular sense that we think about today, but the law of God, the Old Testament, or the Torah, as it's called, the law of God. As you know, that the Bible, the whole Old Testament, is called the Law and the Prophets. You see, that's where the two main distinctions. Sometimes would be spoken of as three main distinctions: the law, the wisdom writings, and the prophets. So the scribe was an expert in the law. He studied the law of God carefully. That's why we read in John chapter 5, verse 39, "You search the scriptures," the Lord Jesus says to them, "because in them you think you have eternal life." The word search is very characteristic of the work of how the scribe studied the law. He didn't just read the Bible. Everybody does that. But he searched the scriptures. He went deep into it. He looked into the depths of the Word of God. In other words, he was an expositor. He was an exegete. He expounded the Word of God, having studied it, having searched the Scriptures. The same word is used, the same Greek word for search is used in chapter 7 and verse 52 of John, where when Nicodemus was inclined to believe in Jesus, they said to him, "Search and see." Well, search where? "Search the Scriptures and see that no prophet arises out of Galilee." They didn't know, of course, that he was born in Bethlehem, that he wasn't of Galilee, but he was living in Galilee. But they said, "Search the Scriptures. If you study the Scriptures, you will see that no prophet, no Messiah comes out of Galilee." And again, the same words, the same Greek word is used in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11, where they search the prophets, they search the prophecies to know about the coming of Christ. A similar word is used in 1 Peter 1:10, to search carefully the Scriptures or the prophecies. Now this then is the first task of the scribe. He studied very carefully. He didn't just study, but he studied carefully. He searched the Scriptures. Why did he search the Scriptures? Well, if he was a good scribe, he searched them to find eternal life. We shall see that scribes became scribes for quite a number of different motives. But if he was a good one, he searched it because he knew that only in the Bible do you find the message of the Word of life. They sought the words of eternal life. Now, no subject could be more important for study in this world, that's for sure. I mean, no matter what you study it in order to what? Because you want to get physical life. You want to earn your living. So whether you study engineering or law or biochemistry or whatever it is you study it why? Because you want to make a living. Probably that's the first instance. And secondly, you might be somewhat interested in the subject. Some are not even interested in the subject. They study it because that's the only profession that they might be qualified for, or that they might get a job in. Now, there's a certain demand in the market for this kind of job. And so the result is that you search, you study in order to secure a living for yourself. But there is no subject in the world more important than the study of God's words. Because here we are dealing with eternal life. There is no subject that you should study more carefully. Everything else passes away. The science that you study today will be outdated in a few years' time. It will be all passé. It will all be passed. It's all left behind. The textbooks that you use today will be out of date in a few years' time. Science will have gone ahead and you'll be left behind unless you keep chasing on. The same thing with medicine. Unless a doctor keeps up with modern trends, he will soon be out of date. He'll be practicing medicine that is out of date. And the same in every department of science. It has a way of passing away. It is transient, temporary. But the Word of God never passes away. It deals with eternal life. There is no subject in the world more important to study. And that is something that the scribes, the good scribes, understood very well. He studied it because he sought eternal life. Now, having studied it, his second task, the second function of the scribe, was to teach the law. And he didn't study it just to satisfy himself. He studied it not only that he might have a personal satisfaction of knowing the path to eternal life, but rather that he may then help others onto the path of eternal life. He studied it in order to be able to help others, to teach others, that is, if he's a good scribe. And so we find that the scribe is called a teacher of the law in Luke chapter 5 and verse 17. A teacher of the law. In fact, in the Greek, that is one word. Law teacher. Teacher of the law. In Luke 5:17. In the same way, too, when we train in the kingdom of God, when we study the Word of God, it is in order to be able to help others onto the path of life. To show them the way of life. And that is why in the church, the Apostle Paul regarded the elders who taught as being of the greatest importance. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, he says that the elders who preach and teach were to be regarded with the highest honor in the churches because they performed the most important function. They were building disciples and so building the church. But one thing more, the scribes were not meant to teach only by their knowledge of the Bible. They were not meant to teach only by word of mouth. They were to teach by their example, by their life. And so in the same way too, the scribe of the kingdom must not only know the Bible well, know the word of God well, he must be an example by his life. That element today is simply dropped out. Today, when you sit in a seminary, you don't care what kind of life the teacher lives. In fact, it's none of your business to know what kind of life he does or what he does outside of the seminary or in his own family or whatever. He is there because he has a certain diploma which says that he has certain amount of training and therefore he is qualified to teach you on certain aspects of the Bible. His private life is none of your business. Well, that's wrong when it comes to the Bible. The Bible, his private life is your business. Because the scribe taught, not just by his words, but by the kind of life that he lived. So the Apostle Paul is able to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, "Be imitators of me, as I am of Christ." You got to imitate me. It's a command. His life has to be of the kind that you can imitate. Not just to learn his teaching, but to follow his example. So a lot was demanded of a scribe who was a good scribe. Now how you become a scribe we shall see in a moment, and how important this aspect is. But let's come to the third thing concerning the scribe. The scribe not only studied the law, he not only taught the law, but it was his task also to apply the law into various situations. To apply the law. How did he apply the law? Well, he applied the law, for example, by acting as a judge. The scribes were often and most frequently chosen as judges in Israel because, of course, they knew the law of God. And therefore, they were the best qualified to judge in any civil or criminal case. What would you do in such a case? What is the Bible teaching? Well, the layperson doesn't know what to do. But the scribe trained in the Word of God knows what should be done, or he ought to know. And therefore, he would pass judgment in civil cases where there was a civil dispute, who should inherit what, where should the boundaries be drawn, what should be done in this or that case, what should one do and may not do on a Sabbath, and so on and so forth. He would be also involved in criminal cases to pass judgment. And again we see that Paul was a scribe, because you know from Acts chapter 7 that when Stephen was being put to death, the witnesses laid their mantle, their gowns, at Paul's, at that time he was called Saul's feet. That means to say he was acting as the presiding judge in this criminal case, in this case being regarded as criminal, in the case against Stephen. And Stephen was sentenced to death with Paul's consent, not to say his at his jurisdiction. So we see that Paul was a scribe acting as a judge in the case of Stephen. That this matter was always on his conscience and he could never get it out of his mind again, we can see from his writings later on. He felt that he was the worst of sinners because he condemned to death the disciples of Christ, though at that time he did not know what he was doing, and he begs from the Lord forgiveness for that. But from all this it is plain that Paul was a scribe, and he was applying the law, doing the work of a judge. When we come to the Christian scribe, we find that he is expected to do the same thing. The servant of God in the church, the scribe of God, trained for the kingdom, is expected to act as a judge in the church. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 12, chapter 6 and verse 5, where Paul rebukes the Corinthians for taking a case to court, that is to say, to a secular court. And he says to them, "Is there nobody among you who is qualified to judge?" to act as a judge between brother and brother? Are there no scribes among you who know the word of God well enough to act as a judge, that you have to take this case before the unrighteous people, before the secular courts? And so disgrace the name of Christ with two Christians taking a court case against each other in front of unbelievers. Paul was very angry about this, what the Corinthians did, that one Christian took another Christian to a secular court. He expected the Christians themselves to have a scribe who will act as a judge to decide the case. You see, Christians, he says, you have the responsibility to judge those inside the church. By judge here is not criticizing, it is passing an act of judgment in accordance with the word of God in deciding a case. It is not criticizing a person, it is deciding a case. So there is no contradiction here about not judging a person. It has to deal with the judging of a case. Now, from all this, we see now and we understand now the function of a scribe. And hopefully you can see what the situation is. And here again in Matthew chapter 13 verse 52, remember the Lord Jesus is speaking about scribes for the kingdom, the Christian scribes. And this is so important today. Firstly, because we saw that our task is to train disciples, and it was the task of the scribes to train disciples, apart from prophets, which were no more in Israel at that time. So it only left scribes. There were no prophets at the time in Israel. So that left in actual practice that the only people who actually trained any disciples were the scribes. But secondly, because there is going to be a great famine of the word of God, and it's already present with us, I always think with fear and trembling of those words in Amos chapter 8 verse 11, where the prophet Amos says that God will bring a time of famine upon Israel. And that famine would come not of food, not of bread, but a famine of the word of God. So that, he says there in Amos chapter 8, that people would go to and fro, north and south, east and west. What for? Desperately looking for the word of God. And he says they will not find it. A famine of the word of God. You know, I find that this famine is already here today. In the churches, there is a famine of the word of God. You know that I have preached the word of God in these last 2 years, virtually from coast to coast in Canada, or at least from Montreal to Vancouver and all the cities most of the main cities in between. And wherever I have preached the word of God, I have met always the same reaction. We have never heard the word of God expounded like this before. Especially when I explain to them what is commitment, what it is to become a Christian, what it is to be a disciple, I am greeted with the same reaction all the time. We have never heard this before. And they keep on telling me, we are simply starved. We do not get the word of God. When are you coming back again? They have pastors. And pastors who hold, some of them anyway, some degree from some seminary somewhere. But where are the men who break the bread of life? So that it's the members of their congregation who are telling me, we are starved. We are not being fed. We are hungry for the word of God. My heart goes out to them. Because today what are trained, people who are trained, are not scribes. We are trained people with some academic knowledge. But that is not a scribe in the Bible sense. We shall go on to see in a moment more about scribes. But why is there such a famine coming upon Israel, Amos says? When we look into the New Testament period, we find the same situation happening. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, Paul tells Timothy to teach with all authority and to rebuke and to speak forth the word of God in season or out of season. Preach at any time the word of God. Why? He says, because the days are coming. The days are coming when men will no more endure sound doctrine. Now that is even more frightening. The days are coming. The Apostle Paul says to Timothy, when people will not endure sound doctrine. Think about it, if that doesn't strike any fear in your heart. They don't want to listen to the truth anymore. But what will they do? They will get teachers who will tickle their ears, tickle their fancy, entertain them, in other words. Tell them the things they like to hear. People don't like to be rebuked. Teachers, the good teachers, tend to be severe. We don't like them. We like the entertainers, the guys who know how to sop it to you, to dish it up to you in the way you like it. Tickles your fancy. No wonder that when the time comes when people don't want to endure sound doctrine, then the famine will really be at its worst. There won't be the chance to hear anymore the word of God. And it's hard enough in these days. So then, let us ask some further questions. First, I would like you to understand this concerning this passage. The Lord Jesus, therefore, is training scribes for the kingdom. And he wants every person to become a disciple to such an extent that every person is capable of teaching. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 to 14, we read these words. Especially in verse 12, by now, the writer to the Hebrews says, you ought to be teachers, and still you are at the milk stage. Let us read this passage, because like all good scribes, the writer to the Hebrews, who is a scribe himself, a great expositor of the law of God, the word of God, administers a very severe rebuke to the church. You see, he is not the kind of person who tickles the ears of his hearers. He is rather strong in his language. And I'm afraid I have often been accused of being strong in my language. I don't tickle anybody's ears. It's rather hard on the ears sometimes, isn't it? Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. Perhaps we should read this whole passage to understand what is expected of every Christian. Now, in the previous passage, the writer to the Hebrews was talking about the king and priest Melchizedek. And then verse 11, he says, about this, that is about Melchizedek, we have much to say, which is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Now, that's not very diplomatic to say such things of people. But you see, he is not one of those people who tickles anyone's ears. You, he says, have become dull of hearing. You have gone down spiritually, and your ears are not sharp to understand spiritual things. And then he says something more that doesn't tickle the ears. Verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers. Now he expects every Christian, this is the point I would like you to see. He expects every Christian to become a teacher. You all ought to be teachers by now. Yet you need someone to teach you again the first principles of God's word. You have to go back to the first principles, to the ABC. We've got to teach you to read from the beginning. You need milk, not solid food. You haven't grown up yet. You're still at the baby stage. Now you can't be less tickling on the ears than that. In verse 13 he says, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled. Now, the thing about the scribe is that he is skilled. But everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. I would like you to notice this. The word of God is here described as the message of righteousness. I have told you again and again, the Bible is concerned with righteousness. Without holiness, no man shall see God. Yet today, the teachings of so many churches deny righteousness as essential to salvation. It's amazing. The Bible is the word of righteousness. And he who lives on milk is unskilled in this word of righteousness, for he is a child. But verse 14, but solid food is for the mature. Strong meat is for those who've got teeth to chew, not for those who still can only suck on the bottle. For those who have their faculties trained, notice this word, trained by practice to distinguish good and evil. Now, I said a moment ago that the scribe in the Bible is not a scribe who simply collects a diploma from some seminary or from some faculty of divinity. What does it say here? His faculties are trained by practice and experience to distinguish between good and evil. The qualifications for a teacher in the New Testament, the qualifications for the teacher in the kingdom of God is not just that you have a diploma or a degree, but that you have spiritual quality, capable of discerning between good and evil. Notice the word of righteousness. We are not talking academics here. The Bible is the word of righteousness. It has to do with good and evil. And that you do not learn by a diploma. You learn that in the school of life, by living with God. That shows the kind of disciples that the Bible has in mind and the kind of scribes. These are men of God who learn to walk with God in everyday life, whose faculties are trained by practice in everyday life to discern between good and evil. These are men of God that the Lord Jesus is talking about, not people who just stuff knowledge into their heads. There's a world of difference between these two. The spiritual qualifications of the teacher in the New Testament are very high. For this, we can look also at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10 and 11. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, Paul is speaking to his own disciple Timothy. Timothy, as you know, was a disciple of Paul's, trained by the apostle Paul. And he proved to be a very outstanding disciple, himself becoming a scribe, and a very good scribe at that. And so he says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10, "Now you have observed my teaching," not only my teaching, but notice this, "my conduct." Now that's very important. No one worries much, as I said, in a seminary about conduct. But if you are going to train a New Testament church, you've got to live the life. If you cannot live the life, then you have not the right to talk. "You have observed my teaching." Notice the word observed. Not just studied, but observed it. "And my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness." He points to himself as an example. He dares to do that because he says, "I am what I am by the grace of God. Whatever I am by the grace of God. The Holy Spirit in me has made me what I am. Now you just look at me. You just imitate me. I want..."